good morning.
Good morning.
It is such an incredible honor to stand behind this pulpit to fill in for Pastor Zediker, Pastor Rodney. Those that know him, you know this pulpit just matches him. I mean, he's a humble guy. And this is a humble pulpit, and it's awesome because of how awesome of a shepherd this church has. So I just feel really honored to be here. One story, not that we're here to talk about that, one story about Rodney. I came in early one morning. I had to meet him at his house, and we drove to the church together before anybody else. There was nobody else here. And he parked as far away from the church doors as he possibly could. And I'm sitting here thinking, you got the pick of the lot, man. There's nobody else here. He parked as far away as he possibly could. He didn't say anything. He didn't make any no notice of it at all. And we walked here. I mean, it's not that far. But it was so impressive to me to see that the servant's heart that he has, that he was willing, you know, to had any pick of the lot, and he parked furthest away so that you guys could park closer. And just that's the type of person you have shepherding this church. So we're grateful. Thank you for the prayer. It's my prayer that that the Lord can speak through what I have to say today and what I've prepared for you. Because as a man, I have nothing to give. As a man, I have nothing to teach. But through Jesus Christ, hopefully we can be edified and lifted up through his message today. In about 62 A.D., the Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the city of Ephesus, the church in Ephesus. And we read in Ephesians, just a beautiful book. And, you know, it's one of those letters that Paul wrote that didn't have a real specific purpose. He wanted to encourage the church. It wasn't one of these ones where he was rebuking his church and saying, hey, stop with this idol worship. Stop with separating during the meals. Stop letting those who are deceivers deceive you. It was a message of really to just uplift and edify. And in Ephesians 5, 15 through 16, which is going to be the springboard for the topic today. He says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Oh, I apologize. Are we supposed to excuse for kids? Oh my gosh, I'm just diving in, man. God's word is on fire. Let's move. Let's. Yes, sir.
Third and fifth graders are staying.
Fifth grade staying here. I'm so sorry. See, that's why you need Rodney. Okay, fifth grade staying here. Everybody else is excused, correct? Sorry. Anybody here? All right. Maybe they already left. They knew without me. Okay. I was like, they knew what they were doing. I didn't. It's all right. There's grace, right? Let's continue. Ephesians 5, 15 through 16 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So we're going to talk today a little bit about what the will of the Lord is. If there is, one of life's biggest challenges for a regenerated Christian is to find God's will for their life. And I know because I've struggled with it, and I guarantee you, if you're being honest, you struggle with knowing what God's will is for your life. And I think that this is because of two primary misconceptions. One of them I'm going to refer to as the Easter egg syndrome. And what that is this. I remember as a little kid, we probably went on Easter egg hunts, but we always had Easter egg hunts in our family. There's six kids in our family, so parents had to get creative because, you know, the older kids would get all the eggs and the little kids would be left without nothing. So they would say, okay, Mark, your egg is going to be orange. So you just have to go out and find the orange eggs. And Stephanie, yours are going to be green. And Eric, yours are going to be purple. For some reason, mine was always pink. my parents wanted another daughter. They only got one, and then they had a bunch of us boys, and I swear they expected me to be Carla, not Carl. And they always gave me the pink Easter eggs. And so, you'd go running out there, you'd be running, like, oh, an egg, no, it's green, you throw it down, that's not mine. Oh, blue, oh, that's not mine. Oh, pink one. And you'd go through and you'd look for these eggs that were your eggs and only your eggs. And I think that that is a way that a lot of us Christians look at God's will. We go and we pick something up and say, is that God's will for me? No, that's not. No, I don't want to do that. How about this right here? No, no, not that one. How about this? Oh, I don't know. Maybe I'll carry it for a little while. Oh, no, that's not it. And we just think that there is this specific Easter egg that we have to hunt for and look for in order to know what God's will for our life is. So that's the first problem. The second problem is that I think we misunderstand what it means to follow the will of God. Part of this confusion comes from the fact that the Bible's completely silent on the topic of how to find God's will for your specific life. 27 times throughout the Bible, God's will is used. And every single time, it is referring to His supreme sovereign will. It's not talking about how you're going to find your individual life, you know, your individual specific will. It's about God's supreme and sovereign will. And this confusion leads people to frustration. And this frustration leads to some really, really wacky practices. Okay? You do not have to raise your hand if you've ever done this. But has anyone ever played Bible roulette? Bible roulette. It's where, okay, should I move to Texas or not? Okay, what's it say there? Oh, shoot, it landed on a footnote, so never mind. Do it again, you know? Okay, so there's this guy, really depressed. Oh, very sad man. Very sad guy. And he just could not figure out what to do with his life. And he was so depressed. And he's like, I need to find out what God wants me to do. So he decides to play some Bible roulette. So he flips and he sticks, and you know when you put your finger, that's when you point at the scripture, and that's the scripture that God wants you to follow. So he flips, and he flips to Matthew 27:5, where it says he went out and hanged himself. And he's like, ooh, I don't like that one. So he goes back through, he flips, and he lands, boom, Luke 10:57, you go and do likewise. He's like, don't like that one. Go through, okay. John 13:27. What you're going to do, do it quickly. It's madness, people. That is not how we find God's will, is through Bible roulette. That's one thing. Or sometimes when we're waiting for God's will, we delay forever because we're waiting on the Lord. Hey, you found what God wants you to do with your life? No, I'm waiting on the Lord. Okay? 20 years later, you find what God wants you to do? No, still waiting on the Lord. Still waiting on the Lord. Okay, you're almost 80. You're still waiting on the Lord. Isaiah 40:31 says to wait on the Lord. It says, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. But some Christians wait so long trying to find what God's will is for them, that they live a life that is unproductive and unfulfilling. Misunderstanding the will of the Lord leads to massive, unneeded decision in the lives of Christians all the time. You know, so we already know that not conforming our lives to Scripture is a bad idea. No matter what you think, no matter what you say, no matter what you feel, if your beliefs do not align with the Word of God, you're wrong. And God's right. But the problem is, again, the problem is that God's will is, well, it's a confusing topic. And rarely in the Christian walk is anything so misunderstood. So what should we do about that? Well, I'm hoping to maybe peel back this layer a little bit. And I think it's very, very topical, being that this is the second to the last Sunday that I'll be with you. I thought, you know, God's will is a great topic. It's a great topic as we move forward on this. What do we do to identify God's will? I think there's three things we need to understand about God's will, first of all. First of all, we need to understand that God has a sovereign will that is His and His alone. It is superior than ours, and it is supreme. In Ephesians 1:11 says, "In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." He works all things according to the counsel of His will. Not the counsel of Carl's will, and not the counsel of anybody else's will, but the counsel of His will. So that's important. Understand that God has His own sovereign will. But what else is important is to understand that as much as we want God to be stoked for the things that we're pumped up about, it's not always the case. Okay? You could be like, oh my gosh, this job opportunity is the greatest thing. Lord, if you just give me this, I'll go to church every day. I won't miss again. And you just like, you're so pumped up for this job. You're pumped up for this person. You're pumped up for whatever it is. Don't expect God to be on fire about the same things that get you excited. Okay? That's sometimes a hard concept to grasp, but it is absolutely true, and it will help reduce your frustration. God's will is so much bigger than ours that He has a plan that is so much bigger, and His desires are so much bigger. I was fired up, and I just knew it was God's will for me to go to Washington, D.C. and win my congressional race when I ran for Congress in 2012. And I was so certain I was going to win, and I was so certain it was God's will, I was practically picking out drapes in my office at the Capitol. And I lost because God wasn't as pumped up about it as I was. It took me a while to figure that out. And I'm so glad now. Finally, God doesn't necessarily care if you drive a Chevy or a Ford. He does not have a will on where you go to lunch necessarily. And dare I say that He doesn't have a will that you find and marry the one. I'm sorry, this is just a dovetail. I just heard this on the radio. A self-help call-in thing where a girl was calling in. How do I know that this boy asked me to marry him, young man asked me to marry him, how do I know he's the one? And I don't know if that's a recent thing. It seems to me like it may be a kind of a new age type thing where you gotta find the one. And, you know, how stressful has that gotta be? I mean, think about this for a second. I mean, God definitely cares who you marry. He doesn't want you to be unequally yoked. He wants you to find someone who's a devout, on fire Christian. But so many times, people are like, is this the one for me? Well, I don't know, because there's 300 million Americans. And outside of America, there's about 7 billion people. What if your one's in India? You know? I mean, it's just, I don't mean to dovetail like that, but I just heard that on the radio and I thought, man, that's just crazy. And it leads to some complications, because I've seen this, especially with young people that have gotten married. I had a conversation like this, where it leads a husband or a wife years down the road to question whether or not they married the wrong person. This whole idea of, did I marry the one? Did I marry the one that God had set aside for me? And they question whether or not they married the wrong person. If she wasn't the right one for me, then oh my heck, these kids weren't the ones that were meant for me. And it just leads to madness. You know, that's not God's desire, I'm going to be done with this soapbox in a second, but God's desire for your marriage is not that you find the one and marry the one. It is that you find a person who is in love with Jesus, that you love them, and that you are loyal to them until death. That's God's will for marriage. Now go out and do that if you're not married. And dovetail and soapbox is over. To say that the Bible has no passages when taken in context that God has a will for every mundane aspect of your life does not mean that He does not have a will for your life. Okay? Because He absolutely does. And I contend that the Bible shows us several areas where God does have a will for our life. And I want to go over just three. Three very clear things in the Bible that show what God's will is for you. First of all, is to be saved. I know that sounds simple, but 2 Peter 3:9 says, God does not wish that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Sounds like God's will. 1 Timothy 2:3-4. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. So, are you saved? If you die today, are you certain? Do you have the assurance that is bought with the shed blood of Jesus Christ at the cross that you're going to be living with Him in eternity? If not, take care of that today. Don't let another day go by where that is not assured. That is God's number one will for your life, is that you be saved. The second major biblical premise behind the will of the will for our life is your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control your own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust. So, we see in this scripture that God's will is your sanctification. He desires for us to grow in Him. He desires us to build in our relationship with Him. He desires that we continue to draw closer and closer to Him as He draws closer and closer to us. So we see, biblically, the first major will is be saved. Secondly, grow in sanctification. And finally, we read about the third major will of God that is so plain and so clear in Matthew 28:18-20. Some of the last words Jesus spoke before He left His disciples. And He said, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." God's will for us is that we follow the Great Commission. This is the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is to spread the gospel to the lost, to the unreached, that we spread the gospel and that we preach His word. That is God's will for your life. It is to be saved, it is to be sanctified, it is to evangelize and follow the Great Commission. You see, God's ultimate concern is not to get you and me from point A to point B in the quickest, easiest, smoothest, most comfortable way. Instead, His ultimate concern is that you and I would be saved, enter into a worshipful, meaningful relationship with Him, and then spread the gospel to others, whatever that looks like and whatever that means. So many of us wait around to find God's perfect will, and in the meantime, we do very little to make the name of Jesus famous. You know, the Great Commission is not optional for us as believers. We are to reach people wherever we can, whenever we can. That's our duty, and that's our job as believers, is to get out there and just tell people the good news. The importance of these three points cannot be overemphasized. Seek the Lord and be saved, grow in Christ, and spread the good news. Now, I may get some fruit thrown at me here, but I'm going to talk a little about something. I saw in the news that Apple came out with this new iPhone 2000 or something. iPhone, what is it? What number are we on? S?
X.
10? She's saying 10. Okay. 10 X. iPhone X. Of course it's X, because it sounds cooler to say X than 10. $1,000 for this phone. It's like, holy cow. You know how many guns and bullets I could buy for $1,000? That's, man, come on. Let's get real. Now, $1,000 for this phone. But boy, people love this phone. I see it. Oh, I got a new phone. They're posting selfies with them and their phone. And I'm telling you right now, people are motivated about that phone. They are motivated that they are walking into work and they're flashing their phone. It'll be my phone, you know. My phone's cooler than your phone. My phone can beat up your phone. And they love their phones. And they will tell you what it will do. It will do this. It will take a fancy picture. It will play you songs. It'll boil your coffee, you know, do all these things that are amazing. And they're practically, they're not even working for Apple, but they will sell you on wanting, I mean, by the time you're done, you're ready to lay $1,000 down and buy this new iPhone X. Because they are motivated. You know, and it makes me think, if Christians were as motivated to tell people about Jesus as iPhone users are to tell people about the new iPhone X, we could save the world in a week. The thing is, we have the greatest message found anywhere. We have, the iPhone X is not, it's not even dust on the feet of Jesus. Yet people are motivated for it. We have the greatest news that has ever been given in the history of the universe. That we are sinners. We have failed. We are not going to be back with Christ. We're not going to be with God in heaven because we have failed Him. We have sinned. We have rebelled against Him. But Jesus, the Word, became flesh and came here and saved us through His sacrifice, through His shed blood on the cross. And you just need to come to Jesus. Oh man, that's worth a lot of iPhone X's. A lot. And we should be out there evangelizing and telling people about the good news of Jesus Christ. So those are generally speaking, but you're like, okay, but what does God's specific will for me? Well, I can't tell you that. I'm not a genie. But I do believe that God does have specific wills for our lives. Although God may not be passionate about the minutia of every day, you know, where you go to lunch, what kind of vehicles you drive, what football team you vote root for, except he is a Dolphins fan, he told me. He does desire to be intimately involved in your life. Micah 6:8 says, He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and walk humbly with your God? We are to walk daily with God and center our lives on Christ. When we do this, we will find ourselves living God's will, living His will for our life. We have to be willing to let go and let God. And I know that's cliche, but it's true. It is cliche, but it's true. Let go of your intense desires and let God take over. And you'll find yourself living in God's will. When we're in the center of God's will, it brings a peace even through our darkest hours. You can be poor and content if you're living God's will. You can be persecuted and have peace if you're living in God's will. Or you can have the riches of the world and be miserable. How many times have we seen that? The riches of the world and be miserable if you're outside the will of God. How is it that Christians living in third world countries where it's illegal to be a Christian, with their persecution, the daily rigors of life, thirst, hunger, disease, poverty, how is it that they can find any peace? Because they're living their lives to the glory of Christ. That's how. If your glory, if your happiness, if your peace is centered on what am I eating today, who am I dating, where am I working, if your life satisfaction is centered on those things instead of living for the glory of Jesus Christ, you're outside of God's will and you'll never find what you're looking for. But the people in third world countries, they can be happy. They are. It amazes me anytime a video is released of these faithful Christians who have their houses burned to the ground but still worship God. The daily will of God is made known to those of us who have trusted in Christ for salvation and have been transformed through Him. As I was preparing this lesson, I was looking at some of the things that Billy Graham said. He offers a couple ways which we can discover the will of God for our lives individually. He says, first of all, read the Bible. Very good. Read the Bible. Through regular study and meditation on God's Word, you will know what He desires for you. God never leads contrary to His written Word. Let me say that again, because it's so important. God never leads contrary to His written Word. So you need to know what's in the Word. You need to know what's in the book. So read the Bible. Number two, the Word of God is revealed through the Holy Spirit. Think about this for a second. The book of Acts, okay? The disciples are in the upper room. They're lamenting. They're sad. Jesus had died. They're sitting there waiting for the promise that he gave them, and a rushing wind comes in, and the Holy Spirit knocks them in the teeth, and they start preaching the gospel. They start evangelizing, right? Well, guess what they didn't have? Like, they didn't have the New Testament anyway. Okay, they had all these scrolls here, but they didn't have the New Testament written down. They hadn't written it yet. It was them. They were leading through the Holy Spirit. They were leading through God's imputed Spirit into their lives, their changed lives. And so one of the ways we can make sure that we're following God's will is to read the Scriptures, read the Bible, be praying, and through the Holy Spirit. The will of God can be revealed through a reformed conscience. Ben was reading from Romans 8. I'm going to read from Romans 12 too. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God." So don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That way you can discern the will of God. The only way you can be transformed, the only way that you can renew your mind is to be born again, start to become sanctified, stay in the Word, develop your relationship with Christ, and then you'll be able to discern the will of God. And the will of God can also be revealed sometimes through through changing circumstances. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work for good for those who are called according to his purpose." Changing circumstances reveal the will of God many times. Now, this is one, more times than not, I guess, that's the one that I use, and I wish I didn't, because it's oftentimes the most painful. Because you have your heart, your mind, your thoughts set on something, and it crumbles, right? It crumbles. And changing circumstances force you somewhere else. And I want to just share with you, I'll be brief, but I want to share with you how this has worked in my life. How this has functionally worked. It was 4 years ago. 4 years ago that I came to Christ. Not a real long time. Many of you were born into the faith and came to Christ at a very young age. I've been a Christian for 4 years. And immediately started coming to this church, started fellowshipping with the people here, latched on to some brilliant men, latched on to Rodney, latched on to Chip, latched on to people who could help unwire my years of wrong thinking, and entered into school to learn theology, and immediately I wanted to move out of Utah. I could not quit talking about moving to Texas. I wanted to move to Texas. And Sherry and I talked about it, and I was looking at homes. I mean, just online, just fantasizing more than anything. And I'm just like, "Lord, oh Lord, I'll go anywhere you want to go within the boundaries of Texas. You know, just, you lead, I'll follow, right to Longview." You know, just, I wanted out. I wanted out. And another thing that is, I am very passionate about evangelism. Seeking the lost and preaching the gospel to those who are hurting and haven't heard. But the last thing in the world that I ever felt that I was gifted for was to be a pastor. 20 years of police work jaded me towards people and kind of put up a shield where I like people, but I don't love people, right? And I would find myself going on these jogs up above Gunnison. And when I'd get up high, I would just stop and I'd pray. I'd just pray for the valley. And I'm like, "Lord, revival. We need revival in Gunnison Valley. Please, Lord, revive the hearts of these people. And let me move to Texas. Amen." And then we'd go. And absolutely no effort on my part. That's why I know what it is. I know it's God, because absolutely no effort on my part, God changed my heart. Supernaturally, the way He does things changed my heart to where I almost would weep for the hurting people of Gunnison and the lost people of that valley. And one day I was praying, God, please revive the hearts of this area. And it was like He punched me in the mouth and said, I will, but you're going to do it with me. And that was my Jonah moment. There was no fish, no sharks, no whales that were going to come and swallow me and force me to stay in Gunnison. But there didn't need to be. God changed my heart and changed my mind and changed my direction. And so that's when I learned, at least temporarily, at least right now, that that's God's will for my life, and the will for others is to plant a church in Gunnison and to reach out to the hurting and the lost and to just love people. To be a church that prays and that serves and that loves the brokenhearted. That's my heart. To just lead people to Christ, the only one who can change their lives. And so that's why, you know, 2 weeks from now, we're starting services. This is our second to the last service here at Ephraim Church of the Bible. And it's scary, and it's heartbreaking at times, but it's also so God-glorifying because His church is growing. And so Ephraim Church of the Bible has a little baby church, a sister church. And the good thing about it is we're going to stay very close together. We're going to stay so close together and do things together, and because these are the people, as I look out at you, and these are the people I love. These are the people that helped me as I was a baby Christian, who helped grow my family up. As my two oldest children were baptized right here, and my wife and I baptized right back there. Love this church body. And we would not be leaving if it was not the will of God to serve other people who are hurting. And that's why we're planting, and that's why we're growing, and it should glorify us, and it should just be the greatest news in the world. You're all welcome to visit, and you're all welcome to come anytime, and I know that I'm welcome back here anytime. We love you. And I just pray God's blessings over you. And that you will find His will for your life. The quicker you give up on what you think you want and agree to do what God wants, the happier you'll be. I can assure you of that. Let me pray. Lord God, I just want to thank you, Lord. God, thank you for salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for, Lord, you did not have to come, but you did. You came to save sinners like me, sinners like us, God. We thank you for that. God, we thank you for growing your church. And now, Lord, I want to speak just blessings over every person who's here today. Blessings of peace and comfort. Blessings that they will grow closer to you, God. That they'll be bold, Lord. They'll be courageous in their work week. That they'll be courageous wherever they go throughout the week, God. That they will be bold for the name of Jesus. That they will be courageous. They will do what they have to do to love people and to bless them, God. We just thank you for salvation. We ask a blessing on the Zedekers as they're away. Lord, we say these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you guys stand as we close? You stood before creation, eternity in your hand. You spoke the earth into motion, my soul now. Before my failure, carry the cross for my shame. My sin weighed upon your shoulders, my soul now stands. So what can I say? Oh God, completely.
Somebody into your life that you can mentor. God bless you.